even though Renee had a Philadelphia Eagles shirt on. We still love them anyway. And but no, we appreciate them, and thank you, church, so much that you're able to help make a dream come true for a family. And what a joy this has been, and just making a difference in the lives of people is what God has called us to do, in the name of Christ. And so pray for the building and construction of that in a couple of weeks as it goes up down there in the valley. You know, if we could live life in a vacuum, wouldn't it be great? I mean, live your life with no people around. Go to school, you're the only one there. Go to work, you're the only one there. Go to the grocery store, you're the only one there. The freeway. Wouldn't that be great just to live life with nobody else around? Nobody to offend you. Nobody to insult you. Nobody to dismiss you. No insufferable boss. No lazy fellow employees. No bullies at school. No peer pressure. Nobody to cut you off in line at the store. Nobody to tailgate you or cut you off in traffic. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, it's kind of like Charlie Brown said in the Peanuts comic strip. He said, "I love the world. It's just people I can't stand." But that's not how life works. We have to interact with people, with others. And whenever we do, conflict happens. We butt heads. And anger and hurt feelings and resentment and bitterness, sometimes bitterness in families for years. Ask somebody the worst job they've ever had, and they usually will tell you something related to a person. Not necessarily the job, but the person. We probably have people here this morning who have family relationships where you haven't spoken to a family member in years, because conflict happens. And unfortunately for God's people, out in the wilderness, conflict happened among leaders. We're now going through week number 3 of our 10-week series, Lessons We Learn from the Israel's Wandering in the Wilderness. They had an 11-day journey from the Red Sea to the Promised Land, 11 days that turned into 40 years. And God taught them some things about themselves and about Himself out in the wilderness. And we're looking at an outline of where the 40 years are divided up into 10 different steps or stages. From Dr. Gore from DBU and from Harry Hunt, Southwestern Seminary, from their outline. I think it's the best outline of the wilderness wanderings, and so we're following that. We saw in week number 1, the first step was that Taberah, general discontentment and malaise. They complained and they griped as soon as they got out of Egypt. And then step number 2, we saw last week that God, we don't have anything to eat. And so God provided manna and quail, manna every single day for 40 years to show that He could be trusted. And now today, we come to step number 3, the third stop in our journey through the wilderness, and we start to have conflict between the leaders. Read with me Numbers chapter 12. Verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he'd married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, but he beholds the form of the Lord." When they were why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. One Friday night before we moved to Garland, I was pastoring in the Wichita Falls area in Iowa Park, and they had a football game on Friday night, so we went to the Hawks game on Friday night, and then some church members invited us to go out and eat afterwards, and so we said, we'll meet you there. So Lisa and I, Camden wasn't born yet, Lisa and I were driving to the restaurant to meet our friends whenever we were hit head-on by a drunk driver. Obviously, we both weren't hurt. It was fortunately in the city limits. Speed limit was 50, and so the impact wasn't as great. Did total our vehicle, but we were blessed because with this head-on collision, there were no injuries. In life, when you have head-on collisions with people, usually somebody's hurt, and hurt badly. And so this morning, we're looking in the wilderness where things were not going great, and we have three leaders who have a head-on collision, and there was hurt. I want us to look at the story. First of all, number one, verses 1-3, the issues. The issues. So Israel left Egypt in bondage. They crossed the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted. They're out in the wilderness. And so this was 500 days later when we get to our passage. So they get out of bondage. They start walking into the wilderness. 3-day journey, and they're starting to get thirsty. They come to a place called Marah, which means bitter. The water was bitter, and Moses threw a log into it. It turned sweet. God provided. They kept going. Went on to Elim, 8 miles down the road. It was an oasis. God provided, 70 palm trees and 12 freshwater spring wells, and it was an oasis. But that was the last time God provided an oasis in 40 years. Then he started providing manna daily for them so they would trust him. And then they went on from there to Sinai, where they stayed 1 year. There at Sinai, Moses went up to the top of the mountain, and God gave them the law, and they built a tabernacle, much like we're in our building program, and we're applying all of this personally through the wilderness, but also to our building campaign here. And they built a tabernacle. 300 days it took them to get the furnishings and gatherings and to make everything God said to make, and they stayed there for 1 year. And then they started on their journey from Sinai. Came to a place called Taberah, where that was our stop number one. They started griping and complaining, and now tensions are getting a little higher, and nerves are on edge, and they leave Taberah, and they have a head-on collision. Moses' brother and sister complained about him. He's the leader. Sister Miriam and brother Aaron, and they started to criticize his leadership. Now, it was his sister who took the lead. The Bible says Miriam and Aaron, but there are two reasons we know she was the leader. Number one, her name's mentioned first. In all of that culture, men's name are mentioned first always, and so now you have her name mentioned first, which makes us think she took the lead on it. But also, a second reason we know she did, whenever it says that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, the word spoke in Hebrew is in the feminine gender. Even though they both spoke, it's in the feminine, very unusual. So she was the leader. And they complained about Moses. They had two issues. Number one, his wife. Oh, that lady he married. And number two, jealous. First of all, the wife. She complained about Moses marrying a Cushite woman. Why was that a problem with Miriam? Well, some Bible scholars say, it's just simply because she was a foreigner, she wasn't an Israelite, and she had a problem with Moses marrying a foreign woman. Maybe. But most theologians believe there's something deeper. You see, Cush was Ethiopia. She was probably dark-skinned. So Miriam had a problem with her brother marrying a dark-skinned woman. Maybe a little racism going on. Now, the Bible tells us one name of Moses' wife, Zipporah. And she wasn't from Cush, she was from Midian. So what do you make of that? Well, some Bible scholars believe, well, Moses' wife Zipporah probably died and he remarried a Cushite woman. Maybe, but that's not what Scripture tells us, and so it's hard to make an argument from silence. So, most likely, it was Zipporah that was the Cushite. If she was from Midian, you remember Moses was running from the call of God, ran to Midian, stayed there 40 years, was a shepherd, had sheep. That's where God called him, you know, the burning bush and all that. And the Bible said he married Jethro's daughter, Zipporah, from Midian. So where'd the Cushite woman come in? Most Bible scholars believe that there are two or three reasons. One say, or possibilities. One theory is that Jethro was from Cush and he was dark-skinned, and he moved to Midian and took his family with him. And so Zipporah was actually dark-skinned Ethiopian woman, but she was in Midian. Possible. Or Cush was Midian. Same name. Habakkuk 3:7 kind of hints maybe at that. Or Midian used to be a part of Ethiopia, which that's very possible. There's been some evidence that's been discovered that that's a possibility, that Midian was a part of Ethiopia. So for whatever reason, Moses' wife was dark-skinned, and Miriam, his sister, had a problem with it. A little racism. Now today, you hear the word thrown around a lot, oh, you're racist. And in other words, if you don't agree with what I believe, then you're racist. But this was genuine, it appeared, that she criticized because of skin color. But she had a second issue. She was starting to get jealous of Big Brother, Moses. Miriam spoke up. Well, does God speak only through Moses? What's so special about Moses? I mean, just brother. And now he gets the big head and think that God speaks through him all the time, and he's on the mountain with him all alone, and they had this intimate relationship. Can God use any of us? What's the deal with Moses? And you see this jealousy of Miriam and Aaron begin to come out. Have you ever noticed that family members seem to have a problem with jealousy sometimes? Now, God had used Miriam and Aaron. They're right. In Exodus 15, Miriam was a prophetess, so God spoke through her. In Exodus 12, Aaron was the high priest. God used him. But now we find out that Moses has appointed 70 other elders who are mediating God's word. And so you see, now all of a sudden, Miriam's power and Aaron's power is kind of being disseminated, and Moses is standing up higher than they are, and they're starting to get just a little jealous about it all. Happens. You know, there will be interpersonal relationships that you have where jealousy will be an issue. You're jealous of somebody else, or they're jealous of you. There's still jealousy in churches, believe it or not. Well, how come they get to sing and I don't get to sing? Special or solo, or how come they're on the platform and I don't get to be on the platform? How come they get to teach a class and I don't? I'm as good a teacher as they are. There's still jealousy. And applying this passage to our upcoming building campaign, there will be jealousy there and criticism. Well, who's making the decisions about how come they get to make the decisions? And that'll be there. It's in every program.
And one sentence at the end of verse 2 says, and the Lord heard it. That's all it says. Well, of course he heard it. God hears everything. Why put that in there? As a reminder, whenever you complain, whether it's racist, whether it's jealousy, your words, God hears them. And the Lord heard it. Go to number 2. Moses' response to conflict. Now, it's not a long, very long point, but I wanted to make it because it's significant. Verse 4. Did you notice what Moses said? Nothing. Nothing. If it's my sister, my brother, there are 3 of us, my sister, my brother, I'm going to have words back. Nothing. I could imagine. I know what he wanted to say. Oh, Miriam, you're just a hothead. You're like mother. She was always that way. And Aaron, you've always taken up from Miriam. Ever since we were small, you always took her side. And all he wants to fire back because it's brother-sister conflict. And Moses said nothing. Wow. And then the verse says, now Moses was very meek, more than anybody else on the face of the earth. A lot of critics of the Bible have a problem with this, because who wrote this? Moses. And Moses, I am the meekest man I've ever known. But you see, God gave him the words to write. And God stopped to note, when Moses didn't fire back at brother and sister, he stopped to note he was meeker than anybody else on the face of the earth. Now, folks, meek does not mean weak. It doesn't mean you get run over. Actually, it's the word for a stallion, power that's harnessed. Power to do something, but you harness it. You may have the power to fire back at somebody, but it's harnessed. And that was to Moses' credit, according to God. Maybe this morning, your best response is to say nothing. Maybe this morning, your best response is just to hold your tongue. Oh, there's a lot you want to say. There's a lot in your mind you want to say. You want to fire back. Oh, I've got some good ones. You want to. Maybe it's best just to be quiet. And in this building campaign for 3 years, maybe there are things you want to say, but it's best just to hold your tongue. And then God came to Moses' defense. Number 3, on your outline, God shows up. Verses 5 through 9. I want you to notice something. It says, suddenly, God spoke. He didn't wait for a week or 2 weeks. He addressed it then. He didn't delay. He took a personal interest in the case. So God says to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out here. I need to talk to you. Meet me at the tent of meeting. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam walk out there, and the Bible says, as they stood at the tent of the meeting, God's presence in a cloud came down. Just that in itself would be intimidating, wouldn't it? God's presence came down, and a voice booms out that says, you listen to me. It's, hear my words. Miriam, Aaron, step forward. They step forward into the cloud. And God said, when I want to speak to somebody, I do it in dreams and visions and perhaps riddles. It's your brother. I speak to him face to face. He's that close. And he has beheld my form when no one else has. Do you remember when that happened? Moses and God earlier, just the two of them, and Moses says, God, I want to see you. Nobody can see me, but God, I want to see you. And he said, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and as I pass by, I'll let you see the back side of me as I pass by. And he did that, and Moses saw the back portion, and just the very back portion, not the face of God, but the back portion, and his face shone for days. Nobody else did that. He has seen my form. Why were you not afraid to criticize this man? And that was a great question. Why were they not afraid to criticize God's man? That's a good question. People that complain in church, why are you not afraid to do that? I mean, God's work and God Almighty in the center, and you complain. You're not afraid to do that? You ought to be scared to death to do that. That's a good question. Why were you not afraid? And the Bible said, there they are standing forward. Moses is standing back, Miriam and Aaron forward, and God's anger was kindled, and he left. The cloud lifted. Imagine the picture, awkward silence. Moses and Aaron, brother Miriam and Aaron are standing up here, and Moses is standing in the back, and awkward silence, and God's left, and he had just spoken, and they're just standing there. And again, Moses said nothing. Oh, if that'd been me, I'd have gone, I guess God's on my side, huh? He didn't say anything. Especially a brother and sister, I'd said it. Didn't say anything. Perhaps it's best to just let God plead your cause. Don't fire back. Don't defend yourself. He can defend your cause better than you can. You see, in your mind, you think, oh, that's a zinger. That's a really good one. I've got to say that. He's better at it than you. Just be quiet and let him speak. What I love about Jesus, one of the things I love about Jesus, I love many things about him. I love where Jesus, as he's going to the cross, if there was anybody who had some one-liners, that would have been good. It was him. And he never defended himself. So why do you defend yourself? Let him plead your cause. Maybe this morning there's something going on in your life where a conflict is happening and you are so tempted to, just jump in. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's in your neighborhood. Maybe it's at your family. Maybe it's your friends, but you are so wanting to jump in and just defend who you are. And you've got all these comebacks in mind, and God just says, you let me defend you. I do it better than you. Go to number 4, the punishment, verses 10 to 15. So they're standing at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The cloud lifts. God leaves. Awkward silence. Aaron here. Miriam here. Moses behind. And all of a sudden, Miriam screams. Look at my skin! They looked and it was white. She had leprosy. Now, leprosy in biblical days was a death sentence. No cure. It was a horrible process of dying. You see, it was called the walking death.
your body started to rot away and literally decay slowly. First your nose, usually, then your cheeks, your face would literally begin to rot, your fingers, your toes, your limbs. And it was worse because it was highly contagious, so they couldn't put you around anybody. You had to suffer alone and die alone outside the camp. Miriam, it was a very slow process. Miriam was struck with a case where she was instantly stage four because the Bible says she was white as snow. Or it started and advanced all over her body. Now, leprosy is still around today, by the way. It's called Hansen's disease. It's not as deadly now as it was in biblical days. We have drugs that treat it now, only about 200 cases a year in the U.S. But there are places around the world where poverty is high and hygiene is poor. And that's where leprosy is the worst. India, Thailand, Africa, places, Japan and China as well. Not as much in the U.S., but it's still there. So as punishment for Miriam, God made her skin look like her heart, diseased. You see, nobody could see her diseased heart, so he put her heart on her skin so everybody could see what her disease was. It's her heart. And God said, if you're going to complain about the skin color of Moses' wife, we'll just change your skin color too. To disease. And there she stood. Aaron looked at his sister and went, oh, turned to Moses. He said, oh my Lord, not God. He's talking to his brother. Oh my Lord, please do something. Moses, this is our sister. This is Miriam. Pray to God that she doesn't die. Pray to God this leaves. We have acted foolishly. Miriam and I have acted foolishly. He said it three times. And the word foolish that's used there literally means delusional and ignorant. We didn't know what we were saying, and we were crazy for saying it. Oh, please pray to God that he somehow will touch Miriam and she lives. And Moses said, nope, not on your life, buddy. See what it feels like now? Just do. And he didn't say that. No. Folks, Moses speaks for the first time in the whole passage. And you know what he said? Oh, God, please don't let Miriam die. Please. The first time he said something was to pray for his critics, his brother and sister. That tells us something. He said, God, if her father had spit in her face, she'd be shamed 7 days, correct? And that was from Deuteronomy 25:19. Any despicable act, that was the punishment. So he said, let that be her punishment. Let her be banished from the camp for 7 days. But God touched Miriam and healed her. And God listened. We're never told that she was cured of the leprosy, never told the leprosy left. Evidently it had to, because she wouldn't have been let back into the camp, but we're not told that. And the Bible said, the story ends, chapter 12 ends, with all the children of Israel ready to move on, going out of the wilderness of Paran, but they had to wait 7 days while Miriam's skin cleared up where she could come back into the camp. So for 7 days, all the Israelites got to look at Miriam and see the diseased skin that reflected her diseased heart. For 7 days, they all got to look. And then the days were over. She joined the camp, and they went on. Folks, in your own personal life, how do you deal with conflict? Don't be the criticizer. And remain silent and pray for your critics. In the building campaign, don't be the instigator of criticism. And when it comes, respond in a godly way. You've probably heard the name Charles Spurgeon before. To preachers, he's a hero. He was a good one. And back in the 1850s, even today, preachers today looking back at Charles Spurgeon and say he's one of the good ones. Well, who did Charles Spurgeon look to in his day as a good preacher? Well, go back 200 years to the 1600s, a man by the name of Thomas Brooks. Charles Spurgeon said about Brooks, he said, man, he could scatter smooth stones with both hands. That's an 1850s way of saying he's a good preacher. So actually, Spurgeon wrote a book about Brooks, that entitled Scattering Smooth Stones. Brooks was an interesting man. He was born into a wealthy family in the 1600s in England. He went to Cambridge College at the age of 17. He was licensed to preach at the age of 32, and then he started to pastor Thomas Apostles Church in London. The House of Commons loved to have preachers come and preach to them. I know, imagine that. It's hard in Congress inviting a preacher to come preach to them. Well, the House of Commons used to do that. And their favorite preacher to come preach was Thomas Brooks. He not only was a good preacher, he was an excellent author, and he wrote a number of books. One on prayer, a really good book on the assurance of salvation. His most famous work probably was The Devices That the Devil Uses to Try to Get Believers in Conflict. So I want you to listen as I read a portion of Thomas Brooks' work entitled Credenda Agenda, Volume 5, Book 2. Quote, 1600s. Christians, labor mightily for a healing spirit among you. Away with all of your discriminating name-calling of one another. That just hinders God's balm of healing to your wounds. Discord and division become no Christian. Wolves attack lambs, that's natural. But when lambs attack lambs, it's unnatural. When wolves attack, it's no wonder. But when lambs attack lambs, it's monstrous. And he's right. Lambs don't attack lambs. It's unnatural. So whenever you're in conflict, don't defend yourself. Keep your tongue. Keep the right spirit. Don't be the criticizer. Father, I thank you today for what you teach us from Miriam and Aaron and Moses. Father, I pray that we will learn those lessons because we're in conflict all the time, whether it's personal or family related, like Moses' family, or God, there's always conflict around the corner, it seems like, and so I just pray that we would have the spirit of Moses that you want us to have, and we'd learn from this. Lord, from Thomas Brooks' words, in this hot political climate that we live in today, God, enough of the discriminating name-calling, even among believers. So, Father, help us. God, help us as we journey through the wilderness. When tensions get high, nerves get frayed. Oh, Lord, would you keep our spirits calm? Trusting you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.